We're in the book of Titus tonight, and I am going to make every effort on my part to get all the way through it. So we're in verse 11, but you know what? If we don't, that's cool. That's right. We're in chapter 11, and again, Paul is trying to instill in Titus what must be taught to the various groups within the church. He came down also on the bad influences that were happening at the church, and there needs to be a timely rebuke and maybe even, an exit from the church, maybe a forced exit to some of these people. But he is going to also, he taught us about being good employees, you know, that as in many of Paul's writings, he would tell us to, you know, obey our employers even when their eye is not on us, you know, when we could slack off or get away with something if we had a mind to. He says, no, don't do it that way. Your employer, no matter what your job is, no matter what company you work for, it's still Jesus. That's who we work for. And so we're over in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Notice this, the grace of God that brings salvation. That's what it was, you know. There was a day, and I guess there's still, you know, a place for this, but the fire brimstone kind of preachers and that would preach repentance and very little grace was a thing that was used at one time. I can't say it wasn't used, but I'll tell you what I responded to, and I think probably more than anything, what you responded to was the grace of God, hearing about the love and the grace of the Lord, that there was a place for me to come just as I am, and that the Lord would do the changing. The Lord would accept us and cleanse us from all our sin, and we would know that we are going to heaven because of his goodness. And so it is by the grace of God that brings salvation that has appeared. Notice how many people did the salvation of God appear to, according to the text? All, or all men. Now, Calvinism says no, that's not right. Calvinism says that there's no way. It's only those that God has chosen, only the elect that God has shown salvation to. And so we see that God has chosen some to be saved, and God has chosen some to go to hell. Bottom line, right? Straight out, that's what they'll tell you. But here it says to everyone. I read the scriptures and it says God is not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should come. Okay, so listen, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's not God's will. But we make that choice. We make it with our, another thing that Calvinism doesn't acknowledge is that man has a free will. And man can choose whether he will go and obey Christ, and he can choose Christ and the salvation that comes from God, and he will be saved. And he can choose to deny Christ, and he will go to hell. And so it is not, you know, don't blame it on God. He's sending people to hell. No, we're sending ourselves as men. We're making the choice. It's been put out there for everyone. Anyone can be saved if they're willing. And so, notice he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us, oh, I love this, the salvation. Notice what? It teaches us. What teaches us? The salvation that has appeared to all men, right? Our salvation. Notice, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and on the positive side, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So it's a beautiful thing. See, that's telling you what happened in your life. See, when you were saved, you had your old ways that you're walking in. You know, your mouth, your actions, your sin, your heart, the way you used to think. And when Jesus came in and you made him Lord of your life, what started to happen? Did you take up a list of rules this long and start saying, okay, I got to start doing all this stuff and blah, 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 I'll work on this one. Oh, I blew this one. I'll work on the next one. No, it wasn't rules and regulations, was it? It was the God of salvation and the Holy Spirit in us showing us how to live and teaching us how to live, teaching us. And he enabled all of that to happen. What a beautiful thing it is. And so that's what he's talking about here. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It's still doing that in my life. You know what I mean? This week, matter of fact, today. I mean, it's always there. The Holy Spirit is always there in my heart, teaching me to say, Mike, no, say no to that. Remember? Remember what we talked about? Remember what the scriptures say. Say no to that ungodliness, you know? Say no to what your eye is attracted to, you know, whatever that lust is or sin. And so, and then on the positive side, to live self-controlled. Right in godly lives, holy living, doing the right thing, doing good, wanting to do good, enjoying doing good. I always wanted to do, most of the time I wanted to do bad. I wanted to do bad stuff because I got enjoyment from it, it seemed, to do bad things. Excuse me, to do bad things, but it always got me in trouble and caused me grief in the end. It always entrapped me and held me down. But God did that thing where he's teaching me every single day to enjoy godly, living godly. And that ends up being the way that we choose to live. Notice he's doing this while we wait. I love this part. See, all of you, every last one of you is waiting. We're all waiting. We're waiting together for something really important. The greatest thing that will ever happen in our lives. Notice what it says. While we wait for the blessed hope. We're in this world that's so evil and wicked, and we see so many things going that are just messed up. And we try to protect our children from it and guard them from the evil that's going down and the lifestyles that are being proposed and insisted upon by our society, that we should be ones that approve of these things and we should need to accept these things and we need to celebrate this area of sin. And our children, if we put them in public school, they're going to be indoctrinated towards these things. So bad that we can't even put our kids in public school. What a sad thing. I went to public school. It was great when I was a kid. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I didn't enjoy high school. I was on too much dope. But I was really miserable. But I enjoyed it all the way up through junior high. I used to love to go to school. And we had good, wholesome teachers that taught us the things we needed to learn about, you know, mathematics and history and all the things that we needed to know about. Isn't it sad we can't do that anymore with our children? We have to protect them. And so we're living, right? We're waiting for Jesus to come back. We're waiting for that blessed hope. The hope. Because as we see this world get more and more violent, as it gets more and more crazy, as it gets more and more topsy-turvy, and where good is called evil and evil is called good, and it's more and more, maybe we have a little bit of a reprieve that we see, but what a fight it is for this new president and for some of the conservative type leanings. that would bring us back to a moral base at least. What a tremendous struggle and fight it is. And we see a huge amount of opposition. Man, we need our great God and Savior to come. And it's our great, it's the great hope, because guess what? He takes us out of this world and translates us up to him. He doesn't come down. He comes in the air. And we are taken up and translated and changed in the air. And we go to be with him in heaven for 7 years. Maybe it's even a little bit longer. I don't know. I mean, whenever there's a gap, some kind of a gap between the rapture and when the day one of the 7 years of tribulation begins, there is some kind of gap, evidently. We don't know. But let's just say it's 7 years in heaven, and a lot of things are going to happen up there, exciting things. And then we return. We return with Jesus Christ to this earth, and he is the one who lands on the Mount of Olives and splits it in two, according to Zechariah, and a new river begins, and there's earthquakes and all kinds of things happening, and he puts away evil, and he judges the wicked, and he sets up his kingdom, and we're part of that in an administrative way, in a very privileged way, in a kingly way, in a ruling way, in a priestly way. It's amazing what God has for us. We are blessed. And so, man, he's saying, you know, we're waiting. We're waiting for the blessed hope. Are you? It's a blessed hope. But if you don't believe, if you believe that Jesus is going to take you after the tribulation, that's not a blessed hope, you know? The rapture, you know, I don't know why God would take you after. You go, you know, at the end of the tribulation, you go up and then you must have to go down again, you know, because he's supposed to end it when he comes down. It doesn't make any sense, a post-tribulation rapture, or some of those that would say it's a pre-wrath, you know, that is somewhere in chapter 6 or whatever of the book of Revelation that the church has brought up. To me, the scriptures say, I am not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. And I'm taking that, and that's my hope. How about you? And so listen, it's the blessed hope that we have in this world. Notice it says, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not the great God and also the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. This is a clear, it's all one word, it's all one sentence, it's all one article. The definite article is used in the Greek. That's exactly who Jesus is. He is the great God and Savior. What a wonderful passage there for the deity of Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness. The great God and Savior who gave himself up for us. Check it, put that together. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the savior of our soul, who gave himself up for us. We look at that every time we take communion, we celebrate the bread, which is his body, given up for us. We should spend much more time meditating on that, what that really means, the deepness of that, that he gave himself up for you. And he calls us, really, to give ourselves up for him, not in the same way. He gave himself up in death. We give ourselves up in living. He was the death sacrifice to his blood, washed our sins away. Our giving up is living as a living sacrifice for him. And what we're giving up is the stupid stuff, the stuff that is not of the character of God, the stuff that we shouldn't, it's our sin that we're giving up. Making him Lord, obeying his word, letting it dwell in our hearts and observing it and obeying it and doing the things that he's called us to do. I don't know. I try to live that way. I live 100% 24/7. If you come over to my house, this what you see up here is what you get at my house. I'm not different. You can come in the middle of the night, and I might not like it, but you could come in the middle of the night, and I'll be the same dude, okay? I don't live a different life because I'm not a phony. But there's way too many people in the churches that they have a life, a church life, and a church language, and a church appearance, and a church way of relating to people. Usually very, very thin, very, very surface, and then they go home and they raise hell because that's their real life. They go home and then their language changes. Their children see this. Oh, but I want my children in Sunday school. Why? So they can see what a hypocrite you are? So they can watch you raise your hand in church or do whatever it is and talk about Christ and do all this stuff. Then they see you the whole week and you're drinking and you're drugging or you're, you know, just a foul-mouthed individual and you're hot temper with your wife and all of these things. Is that what they're learning? You know what? That's what I learned when I was a kid with my parents. Let's not be that way. We have the blessed hope. He's coming at any time. We're waiting for him. We're waiting. He could come right now. He could come right now. Every second that goes by, we're 1 second closer to our blessed hope. Guys, Paul thought Jesus was coming during his lifetime. But remember, Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. Paul didn't think it was, he didn't say it was the day or the hour, but he thought it was going to be in his lifetime. And every Christian has felt it's got to be now because it's designed to be that way. It's supposed to be that way so that we are, you know, motivated towards holiness in our life. This could be the day that the Lord comes. But we also know in prophecy and in the book of Daniel that there was going to be a closing of the book where people wouldn't understand it. I forget the word he used. Anybody want to refresh my memory? But he said it's in the end times that we will really understand. This generation will really understand the signs of these prophecies where the early believers did not understand. Daniel didn't understand. But we're seeing it. We can understand these prophecies better than any generation before us. And so we are, and I believe, waiting moment by moment for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us. To redeem us, look what he did, to redeem us from all wickedness. We used to have those stamps that you used to get, S&H green stamps or blue chip stamps. Would you go to the store, pay a fortune for whatever your food is, and then they would, at the very end, they would say, let's say you spent $30, they would have a way of figuring out how many stamps you got. You got $30 worth of blue chip stamps with this really foul tasting glue on them. And mom would come home and she'd say, okay, Mike, go lick these into the book, you know, and have all these empty blue chip stamp books and I'd have to lick them. Oh God, they were awful. And then when you had enough, you could go to the redemption center And there'd be all, it's kind of like, looked like a department store, all these things, but you couldn't get your hands on one. You'd have to go up to the counter and say, I want that item number 46A. Oh, that one is 100 books, you know. You'd have to have 100 books of stamps, and you'd have to get these old paper sacks, you know, we used to have all filled with all these books, you know, and then we'd get them up there, and they'd have to go and count each book, and then you could redeem if you had enough. You redeemed them. You redeemed that item. You bought it. You paid the price. God paid the price. Jesus, God, our Savior, paid the price for you. He redeemed you from an evil world. What a beautiful thing. We're His. Oh, man. I love it. I'm His. He's my dad. He's your dad. Jesus is your brother. He's your friend. The Holy Spirit is in you. What a beautiful thing. And so notice the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself for a people that are his very own. Eager. Here's a characteristic of being his. We're going to be like our dad, you see. We're going to be like our Savior. We're going to want to do what he does. Notice what it is. Eager to do what is good. Eager to do good things rather than eager to do bad things. Then, these then are the things you should teach. And then he's going to start laying these things out. He says, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Pastor, he's saying this to Titus. You're the pastor. You have authority. Use that authority and recognize that authority. Not that you lord it over people, but that when you have to rebuke, realize you have the authority to do this. This is not something that, you know, people are going to, maybe they'll think, well, who do you think you are? I'm sorry. I guess I'm your pastor. And I have to do what God tells me to do. You see, rebuking is not for punishment. It's for redemption. It's for helping you to redeem you back to the Lord. And so he says, encourage and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you. I don't know how you stop them from despising you, but that's what he says, I guess. You know, don't let anybody, you know, rebel and keep on rebelling in the church towards your leadership, because you have authority. And so verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready to do whatever is good. Oh, look, he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. There's rulers and authorities in your life. All of us have bosses, right, at work. We have the policeman who stops us with that funny blue light or red light, you know, when we're on the freeway. He's the boss. We have these people that are unredeemed, like our governor. We are to submit to their authority. When Paul wrote this, I don't know exactly which one this was, but pretty soon it was going to be the worst of the worst. Nero was going to be the one that was in authority. yeah. Be obedient. Ready, notice, to do whatever is good. Now, if they want you to do what is bad, if they want you to do what is sin, then what is that? What do you think the answer is? Don't do it, right? But you're to submit to them in whatever is good. And then he starts to say, in your everyday regular life, when you go down to get a coffee or you go to the market or you walking down the street, getting some exercise, whatever it is, look at, be ready to do whatever is good. Did you see the helicopter that came down on 50 from the hospital, emergency helicopter, and it crashed down on 50? And it was really, you should see the film. Somebody filmed it. And all the people, there was probably 15, 20 people that came out of their cars and helped to rescue the individuals that were still alive, and hopefully they'll make it through. But there's serious critical injuries to these people. We should pray for them. But it was good to see. I don't know why. It was just like, wow, it was refreshing to see it. It was like, I haven't seen, you always see videos, everybody fighting or everybody, yelling and hating. And here's all these people just running. Every race, every kind of person you'd ever thought, probably every political persuasion, they're running to this helicopter and trying to lift it off of this lady that was trapped in there. It's amazing. Be ready to do whatever is good. Be doers of good. Don't get tired doing good, God says. And to slander, look in your own, don't slander people. Be, what is that, big circle and then a cross through it? Slander, no slander. Don't slander people. Slandering is propagating lies against somebody to hurt them or to maybe take their position or get something out of it for yourself. Slander, it's a lie. It's Diablos, right? It's what Satan's name is in the Hebrew. Diablos, the slanderer, the accuser. And he says, listen, slander nobody. Be peaceable and considerate. Be considerate of others and not selfish. Can I just say, we can be so inconsiderate and selfish that all we want to do in a conversation is tell somebody what is so impressive about ourselves. Or we want to just talk about what interests us. And every conversation, we wheel it around, and we just kind of almost are not even listening, just waiting for their lips to stop going like this. And then, I'm really into this and blah, blah, blah. Let's talk all about this. And we have this whole thing. It's selfish. Learn to be someone who asks questions about the other person and that has an honest and real desire to get to know them. And when you see an opportunity to encourage them, encourage them. Or you see an opportunity to be able to pray for them, well, then pray for them. Get to know people. But don't live your life on that selfish level. All you think about is weird little fun little things that you like to do and everything you're interested in and what you rows your boat. That's selfish. And he's saying here, don't be that way. So don't slander anyone, be peaceable and considerate and be true, and show true humility towards all men. If somebody, there used to be a show called, I think it was Day in the Life, or what was that old show, guys from the 50s? It would be Queen for the Day, or there was one of them, and another one would be a Day in the Life or something like that, and they would just find somebody that was, they wanted to honor, and they would just like surprise him, and all these people out of his life would come and talk about how good a person they were and some of the old things about them that were really good. I wonder if we had, we were on that program. I wonder how many would say, he's a humble guy. He loves Jesus. He's humble. Or would they say he's proud? Or she is broken before the Lord. She's just an unassuming person, not just a regular down-to-earth person, whatever they would say. Or would they say, kind of haughty, kind of full of themselves? And so here he says peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility, okay, toward all men. And at one time, we too were foolish. I'll sign up for that description. How about you? At one time, we were all foolish, right? Disobedient and deceived. Yeah? Enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Yeah? We lived in malice. That means lies. An envy of what others had that we wanted. Being hated. A lot of enemies in those days. And hating one another. He's saying that's the way we all were. But, notice, I love it whenever God puts but in there. Not B-U-T-T, but B-U-T. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Do you remember that? That time, that moment? When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared to you, where you understood. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth in the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ. Here he is speaking of the context of washings, because the Jews had many different washings in their religious practices. There were priests, you can put up that graphic, please, Brian. They're the Jewish washings, or priestly washings for purification before serving in Exodus 29. You can read about those. There's Levitical washings for the priests. There were ritual immersion for uncleanness, and so they would totally immerse themselves, okay? I had a Jewish friend, a brother, who came to the Lord, but he really struggled with getting baptized. Because he says, us Jews, we've been baptized a bunch of times. We got all kinds of washings, you know. And so it took a while to get it through to his head. This is a different one. This is the one that really counts. And there are washings by Christ. He cleanses us from sin through his blood and spirit. And so we are washed by his blood. And then our response to him is to obey in baptism, that it, as it symbolizes the inner washing and the identification with his death and his resurrection. And so there's washings, and that's what he's talking about here. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, being born again, being renewed. He washed us. And the renewal by the Holy Spirit came into us. What a wonderful thing. whom he, and that's another pouring, another washing, so to speak, because they would pour the water out over the hands of people. Well, he poured out the Holy Spirit into our lives. What a beautiful analogy. Generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, do you know what that means again? You know my way of thinking of it, just as if I'd never sinned. It means being made holy. You are made innocent. Can I speak to all you women? Look up at me. All you men, look up at me. In your past life, some of you, most of you, if not all of you, were not pure. You did some raunchy things with your virginity, or you did some raunchy things with your sexuality. You did some filthy things, you horrible things. Guess what? He poured out on you through his blood a justification that you, in his eyes and before God Almighty, are beautifully, perfectly innocent. That's justification. Not at your, you know, at any cost to you. It was all at Jesus' cost. Start looking at yourself again. You are a virgin in his eyes. No matter who you are, no matter what your past is, we're all virgins in his eyes. It's a beautiful thing. We're pure, justified. Notice, justified by his grace. His favor given to us, not because we're anything, not because we deserve it. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway because he is the graceful God and loving God that he is. We might become, notice, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs. A child of God, an heir of the eternal life with God, having hope, the hope of eternal life. See, that's what we have. We're getting through this life, you know, praise God, we're all getting through it, aren't we? Up until now, we're getting through it. We're getting through this wicked world and all of that stuff. And you know what? It's because we have the hope of eternal life, man. If we didn't have that, we take everything in this world in a different way that we do now. We're led by something we can't see. We believe in what is unseen rather than what is just seen. I don't have to see it to believe it. We have that hope of eternal life. Remember, a million years from now, all at my house, okay, up in heaven, we're going to do some barbecuing, okay? Up at my house. Have some fun, slap some high fives. Having the hope of eternal life, this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things. And what he's saying, what is the trustworthy saying? Whenever Paul writes, it's a trustworthy saying. I think he said it a few different times in his epistles. Well, this one is relating to what from verse 3 on down up until that place. No, you know what? These are trustworthy sayings, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Have you ever thought about that? That's a conscious decision. Or starting out the day, Lord, I am devoting myself to you, Lord, to what is good. I want to do good things. I'm devoting myself to doing good things today. Please open up the door so I can do some good things. What a wonderful thing to look at your life and they say, well, what are you all about? Well, I'm devoted to good things in Christ. I'm devoted. That's the way I want to go. That's the way, the course of my life. That's all my planning in my life is within the bounds of those good things that God has given me. And I want to experience doing good. I want to have a marriage that is good, that is made to do good. I want to have a house that I'm not ashamed to have Jesus in. Jesus is the Lord of my house. I've had so many people over the years, I'm not bragging about it, but I'm just telling you, it's just the way God does it. It's Him, His glory, not mine. But we've always committed our house unto the Lord. And we used to have something right on the front door. I don't have it anymore, but should get another one, I guess. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is your house a house of good things? Guys, I want to tell you, we need to get convicted. Some of us are already convicted. Others of us, we're not convicted. We need to wake up. Time is short. Jesus is coming, the great God and Savior, our blessed hope. And He will come, and we will be judged by Him at the seat of Christ, the Bema seat, the Bema judgment. And if you're truly born again, then you will be judged as unto how much reward you will enjoy in heaven. Guys, think about this. Here's our little scrawny lives. Here, I'm 72. Okay, here's this little, tiny, little, I won't even, it's just like a 16th of an inch. That's my 72 years of life. You guys all think I'm ancient, but that's it. And then the God and Savior in thy great hope is going to come and take me. And all, you see that line? Look how long it comes, starts here. Goes all the way through that wall, and it goes for eternity and never ends. That is the rest of my life. Here's our problem. Here's our dilemma. We're allowing this little, scrawny, little temporary life that we have now screw up the rest of eternity for us. We're losing for all of eternity just for this little, tiny, little thing in this life. You have to have faith to view it that way, because that's what it is. That's the truth. And we need to get, some of us need to get convicted. We need to respond to that conviction in obedience. We need to repent to the Lord. We need to examine ourselves, as it says in Corinthians. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Because Jesus said, listen to this again, wow, many. Now, what does that mean? That's a whole lot. Way too many. Many will come to me on that day. He's talking about men and women. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I work in your church? I've always been there. My parents and grandparents and everybody are saved, and I've always been there. I've always been, this and that and this and that. He'll say, well, away from me, evildoer. He just called you by something that you do. You do evil. You allow evil. And you allow it. Get away from me, evildoer. I never knew you. Now that is scary. That is worth reflecting upon. Do I know the Lord? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you're saved. Okay? We all sin. We all have faults. We all have, that's what confession is about. is going to the Lord with those things to restore our fellowship with God. He died for all of our sins. Yes, yes, he did. But there has to be a change. Our faith must be accompanied by works. Works that prove that our faith was a true faith. Has your life changed with Jesus? Amen. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this book. I thought I was going to finish. I'm not getting there. Thank you, Lord, for everything and that you're showing us, Lord, and you're speaking to us tonight. Lord, is there something that we need to hear? Is there something we need to do? Is there something, some areas that need to change in our life, Lord? Lord, would you just help us and empower us and change us, Lord? Help us to be able to do the things which you've called us to do, to teach us to live in godliness. But Lord, we realize we have to be willing. We have to trust you. We have to say to you, Lord, change me. I don't want to be the way I am. Change me, Lord. Help me. Empower me. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. God bless you guys.